the book of John, chapter 1. For those of you who do not have a Bible with you, or you didn't bring one, I want to challenge you. How many of you have a smartphone, though? If you go on the App Store, there's one called the YouVersion, and you can download a Bible for free and actually download it to your phone so you won't need the internet to come in here. I know we don't have Wi-Fi in here. So there is Wi-Fi available, but it's passcoded by the movie theater, so we don't have it. So next time you get a chance, download the YouVersion Bible app, and then boom, you got your Bible right on your phone, iPad, smart tablet device, or whatever. I actually am going to use mine here. I'm not checking my text. As a youth minister, this does come in trouble, though, because you see everybody have their phones out, and you're like, are they paying attention? Are they just goofing off right now? And several times, I've called out people, and they were like, I'm taking notes. Oh, my bad. My bad. One time I was not teaching. We had a guest speaker, and so I was sitting down, and I text one of the youth, and I said, are you paying attention? And then she looked over at me, and I went, why are you reading your text? Busted is a trick, but anyway. I thought that was funny. I like to tell jokes, and you guys don't like to laugh, apparently. Hey, we're going to start a series this week called Why Jesus. We're going to do it for the next 3 weeks. Hopefully, we'll do it. Can you turn the music off? I wonder why I'm like trying to have to speak so loud. Technical difficulties, they're free. No, I'm kidding. They're doing a great job. You know, that's the thing about the sound. You only think about them when there's a problem. You know, no one ever runs out and says, man, you were great today. You only think about the sound when it, like, where'd the volume go? I was trying to worship and the volume went away. What's wrong? You know, that's the only time you think of them. So they're doing great. I'm so thankful for my cousins back there. They've been a huge blessing. But anyway, we're going to do a series the next 3 weeks called Why Jesus. So you're going to have to come back the next two just to hear the rest of it. I probably won't be able to do it justice in 3 weeks because there's just so much. The faith in Jesus is reasonable. It's reasonable. You know, a quick story. When I was in junior high one time, let me get my notes out here so I can keep track of where I'm going. One time when I was in junior high, though, I grew up in a church, Southern Baptist Church, and, you know, I believed in Jesus. I got saved when I was 12, and there's this moment I remember in junior high where somebody was talking about God, and I was like, oh, yeah, I believe in God. And they're like, why? And I looked at them and went, because he's God. And they're like, yeah, but how do you know? Because he is. Well, how do you know? I just know. I just know that he's God. Well, how do you know? I don't know. I just believe. My answer was, I believe because I believe. And I walked away feeling like an idiot, but at the same time, just believing. I thought that's all you had was just, you know, I thought faith was just this, no matter what, against all odds, you just believe. And then fast forward several years, I'm in my first year of Bible school. I knew God had called me to be a pastor, and I was said, okay, well, I need to get educated because I don't know nothing about you, God. And so I went to Bible school, and one of my very first classes was called Basic Christian Doctrine. And I began to learn and to study. And I remember being mad in that class, frustrated in that class, not because of what they were teaching, but because of what I didn't know. I'd been saved since I was 12, and I didn't know half the stuff they were talking about. And it wasn't like big, complex, philosophical things. It was basic Christianity. Things that I thought every Christian should know in order to be able to stand on their faith and actually believe in Jesus. Because it's faith. It's reasonable. It makes sense. And that really began to challenge me. And so at that moment, I decided that when I was a pastor, that I would always teach understanding of truth, of reasonable truth, that real faith is not based on air. It's actually based on reason, on facts. It's the reasons that give you that you can take that step of faith. if you don't have the reasons, you can't take a step of faith because you don't know where you're standing at. You don't know what you're grounded on. You don't know where you're starting from. But it's actually that reason that gives you true faith. And so over the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to be talking about, is that foundational principle of why Jesus. Jesus is a name that is loved by some, hated by others. Intense hate by others. Intense love. You can't hide in this small of a group. That's one thing. You got to have your phone on mute. So if you're reading your Bible, you got to make sure that sucker's on mute. I thought it was a fire alarm, honestly. I thought, are you kidding me? No, we're not leaving. We're not evacuating. There's an exit over here. And just over there, apparently. So, all right, go back through that door to the left. Anyway, where was I? The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is loved by some, hated by others. It invokes a response by most people. You know, you can talk about God, but the moment you talk about Jesus, people have a different response. Some people get up and leave the room. Some people begin to discuss and debate Jesus like they've known him forever and they don't actually know anything about him. They never actually even read one book of the Bible, and yet they debate with you about it. Some people know very little about Jesus, and yet they go off and move to the foreign country and try to become a missionary. And like, the name of Jesus is powerful, but why? The name of Jesus does not... Or the name of Jesus challenges people more than, you know, Buddha. You hear the name of Jesus, and yet there's a different response. Everybody has a different response than they do, like, when you hear the name of Buddha or when you hear the name of Muhammad. Jesus is the only one. This is what, you know, one of the things that separates Christianity from all other religions of the world is Jesus is the only one that claims to be God. Nobody else does. Muhammad's a prophet. Buddhism is not even really a religion. It's more of just a way of thinking. Technically, Buddha would not even be a prophet in Buddhism. Like, that's how different it is. But Christianity is the only one, is the only religion where Jesus, where they're one of the, if you would call a prophet, claims to be the Son of God. So, I just want to read with you guys real quick in the book of John chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning. Any good story starts in the beginning. So we're going to... That's funny I said that, but we're not starting in the book of Genesis. I just thought of that. Why are we starting in the book of John? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about the life of Jesus. They're the beginning. They're all four similar stories about his life. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. Let me just pause real quick. After we do a series on why Jesus, we're going to do a series on why church. Why should we go to church? Can't I just sit at home and watch it on my TV? Isn't that the same? Can't I just read the Bible myself, and that's like the same as going to church? Can I just worship the Lord? We're going to talk about that. And why church? And let me just say, the light of God shines down upon us. We are the ones in darkness. And we cannot comprehend the light of God. So God sends people to help us understand the light of God. One of the reasons we need to go to church is so that somebody can help us understand the light of God. So that the light of God can truly shine in our hearts. Christianity... What Jesus established was not meant to be established alone. It is not a single person's religion. It's a community of believers. That's why the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like it. The second is not even worse. It's not less. It's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot have truly follow Jesus unless you love your neighbor as yourself. Unless you're loving your neighbor. And I don't just mean like your next door neighbor. Although for some of us, our next door neighbors are a challenge. You know, so maybe it is them that we need to love, but it also means other people that we know right here. You know, I just spoke with some people and I said, you know, you're a visitor this week, next week your family. So we're just going to be happy and rejoice and we're going to hug on you. I'm a hugger, okay? So don't be weirded out by that. Anyway, come in 3 weeks and hear the series on Why Church. This man came to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. All right, we're going to stop there in John chapter 7. And what we're going to talk, we're going to have 2 points today. Our first point is evolution. We're going to talk about evolution in a church. Imagine that. Crazy. I want to tell you something, that science is not against the Bible. All right, God is not scared because of science. He's not waiting for science to figure out his plans and then he'd be out of luck. God is the creator of science. God is logic. He is order. And so it says here in the beginning, in John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the reason we have to talk about evolution is because, in my opinion, it's one of the biggest attacks against Christianity. If you cannot believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, how can you believe John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Because evolution says something completely different. Evolution does not say, in the beginning was God. It says, in the beginning was nothing. And out of that nothing, everything else came forth. But Christianity says, out of God, everything came forth. That God is the uncaused cause. He's the one that makes things happen, even though we can't understand him. And people act like that's a reason not to believe in God, because you don't understand him. I don't want a God that I fully understand. You know what I fully understand? My stuff. My things. I don't want a God that's like a thing or stuff. I want a God who fully understands me. I want a God who's greater than me. I want a God who knows things that I don't. Otherwise, what kind of God is he? If he's less than me, is he really God? No. He needs to be greater than me. Listen, we're going to die, and we're going to go to heaven, and we're going to stand in the presence of God, and we're going to see things that we only heard stories about. We're still not going to understand God. That's how much than us. And so, we're going to talk about evolution, because if you can't believe in the beginning, then you can't believe later on. And I think so many times we hear that, and it becomes a struggle in our faith. And, you know, people say, well, what about evolution? And so all of a sudden we shrink into this bubble where we're scared to share our faith, where we're scared to really stand up for what we believe in. Why? Because we don't have any knowledge. We don't have any reasonable faith. There's nothing for us to stand on and say, well, this is why this makes sense. So we're going to talk about evolution. And our second point today is going to be on creation. We're going to talk a little bit about, we're not going to go into creationism or anything like that. We don't have time to go into all that stuff. But I just want to talk a little bit about evolution. Evolution is presented as a fact. I wanted to make some really cool slides for you guys, but I didn't have time. So evolution is presented as a fact. But one of the things, the first thing you should think of when you hear evolution is that it's the evolutionary theory. It's not the evolutionary fact. It's evolutionary theory. What is a theory? A theory is an educated guess. I see some things, and I take a guess. And then you run hypothesis and the scientific method and all that stuff. And if it proves your theory correct, then it's no longer a theory and it becomes a fact. Well, the evolutionary theory has been around for 200 years. Why is it still a theory if it's fact? Because it's not a fact. They present it to you like it's untouchable, but it's not. It's an educated guess. Educated guess by a man who, at his time when he educated, they still believed in spontaneous combustion. You put a shirt with a bunch of hay in it in a barn. You wait 2 weeks, and there's going to be mice in that shirt. The mice were then formed by the hay. That was the science of the day. This is the same science that this guy used to come up with Darwinism, theory of evolution. So just remember that first when it comes to evolutionary theory. Evolution says that 5 billion years ago, they change the number all the time. 5 billion years ago, the Earth was cooling in mid-orbit, and there was like this pond of water, and these amino acids all lined up, boom, and they formed this protein cell, and that was the beginning of life. the protein cell began to then double and double and double, and it got bigger, and there was a change in the genetic code, the RNA and the DNA. It's very scientific. I don't even understand all of it. That's for other people, scientists. But RNA and DNA, and then that spun all the way up to where we are today. You know, one of the things I don't understand about evolution, if evolution is really true, why are we always trying to save the human race? We're just going to evolve into something else. Because that's really what evolution says. Evolution says we're going to move into a next level, into something else. We're not the best nature can do. We are just the most random, chaotic thing that's come about lately. Evolution is based on randomness and chaos. It's worse than me coming in here before everyone who walked in, even the people I don't know, who walked in here today and put something on every one of your seats knowing you were going to sit there to form this model here. That's the kind of randomness that you have when it comes to evolution. It's just randomness and chaos. And so that's one of the big things I struggle with evolution. Secondly, here's some scientific information. I don't know if you guys know this. Does anybody know how many amino acids there are? You guys are like, I don't want to hear about science. It's like 10:30 in the morning. I don't want to, what time is it? I don't even know. Oh, it's on my phone. There's like 80 amino acids in the world. This is why evolution is impossible, what I'm about to tell you. And the reason I say that is so you have something to stand on whenever you deal with evolution. That faith in a creator is more reasonable. That's what I'm going to tell you today. Faith in a creator is more reasonable than evolution. It's more reasonable. That's what I'm going to show you. So these amino acids, there's 80 of them. But they're not just like 80 random ones. You have to have 20 in order to make a protein cell. Protein cell is the first sign of life. You have to have 20 of them in order to make a protein cell. Now, it can't be a random 20. It has to be a particular 20 amino acids. And they have to line up perfectly. And that where they bond right there, that's called, I was supposed to bring a necklace. My wife forgot it. I'm going to blame her. I don't own any necklaces like that. So that was a joke. The amino acids line up and they connect. And where they join right there, they form a peptide bond. If they do not form that bond, they're not actually joined. And so you have to have a particular 20 that are formed up in a particular order. And then they have to bend at two certain points in order to bring it around and close the cell. And they have to fold at the right point. If they're off even just one amino acid, it won't happen. They can't. And so you're like, okay, what if all those amino acids were floating around in the water? What are the odds of that happening? Not good. First off, let's just say this. Where do the amino acids come from? There's no environment on Earth that's ever been established on Earth that would create one single amino acid. No, there's never been an environment on Earth to create one. And you have to have a 20 particular ones form and bond together to create this protein cell. So that would never happen. But even the odds of it, even if they were all in the same pond, they would never happen. Think about it. Every time something dies, all the amino acids and the protein cells are there. Everything that is needed for life is already there. But I've never seen a case or heard of anything in my whole life where life started off of a dead person or a dead thing, a dead animal. You don't see protein cells forming and new life sprouting out of the dead thing. You see bacteria, other things move on to it, but you don't see it grow and spontaneously appear out of that. Okay, let me just give you the odds of this. This is an atheist guy who came up with these odds, so they're not a Christian. So I say that just so you know the validity of them. His name is Harold Marowitz. He said the odds of this happening is 10. Okay, so you guys know how it's like the odds are like 1 in 10 or 1 in 3. You guys know what, following me there? Got me, Preston? 1 in 10? Got it? Yes. This is a yes. This is a no. Okay. 1 in 10 And this is how many zeros are going to go after that 10. Okay? 340,000. That's the odds of evolution ever happening. So it's not 1 out of 340,000. It's 1 and a 10 with 340,000 zeros behind that. We don't even have a number for that. It is beyond this. He also said that's the same. That's worse odds than if you filled the entire earth with little grains of sand. You know how much sand it would take to fill the earth? 1 in 10 with 30 zeros after it. Compared to 340,000 after evolution. That means if I marked one little piece of grain of sand and I put it somewhere on the earth and we filled the whole earth up with grains of sand, that means you have better odds to walk through that whole earth and pick up that one little grain of sand that I marked than it would for evolution to happen. You have better odds to do it several times before evolution would ever take place. Evolution, scientifically, the odds of it ever happening are beyond the odds of possibility. When it's beyond the odds of possibility, it's considered by science an impossibility. And the odds for evolution is considered in that realm. It's an impossibility. And yet today we look at it and we just receive it as it's just faith. We hear people talk dog Christianity because you don't believe in evolution. How can you believe that God created everything? You're ludicrous. You're an idiot. How could you believe that? Well, let's look at it this way. If you are walking up, you know, you wake up one morning and there's a new house in your neighborhood. You walk and you're like, where'd this house come from? So you start walking down to it and you're looking at it. And as you're walking up, you see a table with some blueprints on it. You start reading through the blueprints, and you're like, okay, this must be the house that's here. And as you get closer, you're going to see some work gloves, and you're going to see some nails, and you're going to get closer. You're going to walk through with the blueprints, and you're like, yeah, this is exactly what the blueprints say it's supposed to do. This is exactly what this is supposed to be. I turn on the water, the cold nozzle, and cold water comes out. Now, and then you walk out of that house, you're going to say somebody had built this house in the middle of the night. What you're not going to say is that evolution created this house. There must have been a horrible storm last night, blew through, and created this house. I mean, because that's really what evolution says. Think about it. When you flush the toilet, it flushes. When you turn on cold water comes out because it was designed. Design demands a designer. You need to remember that. Write it down if you're taking notes. Design demands a designer. How many of you like the iPhone? How many wish you had the iPhone 5, 5C? I do. Anybody? Nobody wants it? Whatever. Whatever. You guys are not interested right now. I want the iPhone 5C, okay? I'll admit it. I want it. All I have is a Samsung S2, which, God bless it, it's better than nothing, but man, it drives me crazy. But you know what I don't do when I need a new phone? Go digging in my backyard. Right? Because our phone, I'm not looking in my backyard for the iPhone 8. You know what I mean? Because my phone was not designed. Well, my phone was designed by somebody. It would be ludicrous. If I told you I was an archaeologist looking for iPhones in the Middle East, you guys would think I was nuts. But I know you guys, some of you think a smartphone is too advanced for you, but I want to tell you what happens in your body every single day is 1,000 times more advanced than this iPhone. I'm just throwing out that number 1,000. It's probably even more than that. No computer, the fastest computer in the world, which is crazy. It's like some sort of 700 joule, mega joule speed that it functions at, does not function as fast as your brain. It cannot do what your brain can. And yet we would never look at a computer and say, I can't believe evolution created something so interesting. Why do we look at each other and say, oh yeah, you're the latest byproduct? But we do far more than this phone ever could. Far more than anything else that we say would be designed, and yet we look at it and think, there's no way. There's no way that was formed. 4 billion years ago, as the earth was cooling, this case began to form in the bed of a rock. The wind just chipped it out. And then as the water began to fill up inside of it, the rock began to set inside and the computer chip was formed. And then these cables began to connect one piece to the other. That sounds ludicrous. But that's what they say about evolution. They say it formed us. But it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't hold a leg up. So I say all that so you guys can begin to understand it's reasonable to believe in Christianity. Design demands a designer. I look at the earth. I see that it's at an axis of 23.5 degrees. It's crazy that that's perfect in order to sustain life. Because if we were perfect, you know what we wouldn't have? Weather. Our poles would freeze way more than they have. Ice age would come from the north and the south. And in the middle of the earth, at the equator, it would be extremely hot. And you'd never get a cool breeze. It'd be extremely hot. The only place that would even be possibly habitable would be at the center of the earth. But we're not talking like every day at like 95. We're talking like every day at 120 degrees. The odds of life existing in a planet that was perfectly straight up is slim. If we were closer to the earth, the sun, we'd burn. Farther away, we'd freeze. Do you know the earth is the only planet in the universe that we know of, that science even knows of, even with the Hubble telescope, earth is the only planet with water. Water is absolutely essential to life. Our bodies are 70% comprised of water. If we did not have water, we would die. The earth is the only planet that contains water. We sit at a perfect axis from the sun. We rotate at a perfect speed. What if we rotated faster? We'd all be sucked to the earth. It'd just be stuck to the ground until we died. If we spun slower, gravity wouldn't be as strong and we would float off into space. We are perfect in our positioning. Why is that? If you come to a beach and you see a bunch of scrapes in the sand, you're going to think, oh, yeah, okay, the water has drug seashells through the sand. But if you walk up to the beach and you see a heart shape and it says, you know, Chad loves Megan, Chad and Megan, you're going to think somebody drew that. You're not going to think that the ocean created that through space and time. Because intelligence, when you see design, it denotes intelligence. When you see design, there's intelligence behind it. And that's what we come to when we see creation. When we look at the beginning and the foundation of the earth, that the earth was created by an intelligent designer. That means you and me were created by an intelligent designer. That's who we call God. The question is, do we have a God who cares about us? Do we have a God who hates us? Do we have a God who's just being mean? And we have a God who loves us. If God's so good, if he's so perfect, why is the world in such a miserable place today? Why do I feel so empty? Well, you know, the reason the church is called Hope of Life is because I want you to know that there's hope. That it doesn't matter what you've been through, your pain or your struggle, God sees you right where you are and he loves you. It says in 1 John chapter 1, 5, all right, 1 John 1, 5, it says, God is love. God loves us. One of the things that sets us apart from Islam is that God hates those who don't love him. But in Christianity, God loves every one of us, that he created us unique, that each and every one of us have our own fingerprint. That's how unique we are. Think about the billions of people that are alive. You have your own set of fingerprints because God knows you and he has marked you and he loves you. We have a creator who loves us. Then why is the world in such a miserable place? Why don't I feel God? Why doesn't God just appear in the sky and say, all bow down to me? Right? Why doesn't he do that? Well, got to go back to the beginning. God created the earth and it was perfect. And he placed two people, the first people in that garden. You guys kind of know the story, Adam and Eve. He placed them in that garden. It was without sin. Imagine a mosquito could land on you and it wouldn't even bite you. Come on, you wouldn't even be grossed out by it. You didn't have to wear shoes. You didn't stub your toes. Like, it was perfection. But what did God do in that moment? God stepped back and he said, I give you stewardship. I own it, but I'm putting you in control of it. You have control over the earth. The only rule is that you don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was their choice. They had their place in the garden, in a place that was perfect. God gave it to us perfect, and then he gave us control of it. And about 2 minutes later, come on, I don't know if it was 2 minutes, but right after that, we're over there talking, hanging out with the devil, literally, the serpent, and we're eating that fruit from the forbidden tree. And the moment we ate that fruit, it separated us from God. God said, in that moment, you will surely die. Now, he didn't mean a physical death. Adam and Eve didn't curl over and die right there on the ground. But they died a spiritual death. They were separated from God. God came down and walked with them in the cool of the day. Imagine, you say, why doesn't God just show up? Adam and Eve had God show up. He walked with them daily. And yet, they walked away from that. When they died, God could no longer be near them because God is perfection. God is holiness. And a sinner and someone who is imperfect cannot stand before a perfect creator. We just can't do it. Even Moses, God said he spoke with Moses like he spoke to a friend. Even Moses could not be in the presence of God. He couldn't see him face to face because Moses and all his great stuff and Pharaoh, let my people go and all that stuff, he couldn't stand before God. So what we find in Genesis 3:15 is a promise. We find the first promise that God gives us of a redeemer. We chose to disobey. We chose to follow it. When Adam and Eve died, all of us died. You were already born separated from God because we're in a different kingdom. If God's over there and we're over here and we're hanging out with God in this kingdom, Adam and Eve, they're over here, and then boom, they screwed up, they have to leave. They can't, so all their descendants are going to be born in this area. We can't go over there to just have our babies and give our babies back to the Lord. We're already in this area. So our children are going to be born sinners. Our children are going to be born separated from God. Our children know how to lie without us teaching them. Our children know how to manipulate us without teaching them. Right, as much as I love Isabella and her preciousness, she still does evil things. She still has sinned. She's still at war with God because she's separated from him and she's empty. How do we, the sinner, the broken, get back to God? We can't. We can't by ourselves. And that's why it comes back to Jesus. Why? Jesus, because we're over here, we're separate from God. He sends Jesus from there. Now, it wasn't like, Jesus, you need to go. Come on, I don't want to go down there. No, Jesus said, I volunteer. I will go. Jesus came from over there, from that other kingdom, and he came to us in our brokenness and our fallenness, and he spoke to us. And this is some of the stuff we're going to talk about next week is about how Jesus, what he shared and how he led us back to the Father. But Jesus came to redeem us. We're going to talk about his death and the cross and why Jesus died on a cross. Why couldn't Jesus have just said, hey, quit being goofy, you know? Because look, it's not your sin that separates you from God. It's your fallenness. It's your broken. It's your... You're dead on the inside. Your spirit is dead. That's why when Jesus came, it says in 1 John there that the darkness could not comprehend it. And so what did Jesus do, or God do? He sent John before Jesus to help us comprehend and understand the word of God, to understand the light and the truth of God. And so Jesus came and he spoke with us. He, Jesus, is the hope of our fall. Jesus is the hope of our fall. He's the one who has called out to us. See, the Old Testament, a lot of people think that the Old Testament is about violence and death and God's wrath. But I want to tell you, the Old Testament is about God's love and his plan of redemption, his plan of saving us, his plan of hope. When Moses shows up with the law is there to show us how far we've come from God. See, in the Garden of Eden, we didn't need a law that said, do not murder. Today we do. Otherwise, people would do it. People do it anyway. I mean, I just read in the news that horrible story about Adrian Peterson and all the things that's going on with him. I mean, your heart breaks. A two-year-old child who was beaten to death. Like, that's horrible. We didn't experience that in the Garden. We experience it here. And the law says, look how far you've come from God. not to mock us, but to humble us. Man, I don't know about you guys, but I read the news. Our government's shut down right now. And I see this stuff and I think, God, we need you. We are fallen. We are broken. The law should humble us in who we are. And the reason that we need Jesus is so that he can speak to us truth, that he can take us that are dead and make us alive. See, Jesus isn't about, church isn't about making bad people good. I'm sorry for those of you who have gone to churches where that's all they were about, your sin. Jesus is not about making bad people good. He's about making dead people alive. Because we are separated from God. And when Jesus comes, he builds a bridge and he says, I see you, they're broken. I see you, they're poor. I see you, they're naked. I see you, they're wretched. But I love you. And I'm coming to you. He comes and he grabs us. 2,000 years ago, he came to start a work. That work today is established still today. And the cry is still the same. Every generation, should the world continue for another 1,000 years, and 1,000 years from now, God will send somebody else to cry out to those of that generation that says, God wants to call you out of that darkness and make you alive and give you life. He wants to shine his light upon you. That call still goes out today, right now. And some of you have been following religion. Some of you have been following your own works. But I want to tell you that if you're here today, God wants to speak to you. That today you can choose Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he's the only one that can give you life. I don't have a lot of time to go into that. I'm probably already late. But I want you to know that today you can walk out of here with that life, with the joy and the love of God. Today, God wants to speak with you. So what's going to happen is they're going to play a song. The words are going to be up. If you want prayer, you want to give your life to Jesus today. When the music starts, I want to tell you, God wants to speak with you right now. That God wants to give you hope today. Don't leave this place empty just like you came in. Today's the day. God says in the book of Acts, they said, Peter, what must we do to be saved? And he said, repent. And repent doesn't mean just quit doing a bad thing. It means repent is like going one way and then you stop and you turn around and go another. That's the repenting. The repenting is the turning. And then it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, that if you confess with your, or 10, 9, I'm sorry, chapter 10, verse 9, if you believe with your heart, and confess the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Believe. Repentance and belief. Quit trying to do it on your own and allow God to be God. So as they play this song, if you want prayer, come up here. You want to give your life to Jesus. You want Jesus you want to make a commitment to Jesus. That's what I mean by give your life. You want to make a commitment to Jesus. I just want to pray with you. I can't save you. Saying your prayer out loud isn't going to save you. Making a commitment to follow Jesus is what will make the difference. And while we're doing that, if you want to come give and be obedient through your tithe, if you want to just stand up and worship, the words are going to be up on the screen. I just invite you guys to do what God's doing on your heart right now. And if you need to go, you can go. We're kind of finishing up. I might just come back and say, hey, see you guys next week. But we will be back here at the same time next week at 9 o'clock series number 2. All right, so if everybody would stand to their feet and go ahead and turn the music up as much as you can. I realize I'm probably taking some of the stuff. So if you want to worship, I challenge you to worship. If you want prayer, come on up down here right now and pray. Don't wait for somebody else. This is what God has for you. If you're sick and you need prayer, I believe that God is a healer. I believe that God heals us today. And maybe you're sick, maybe you have some pain, maybe you have something, I don't know. Come up here, I want to pray with you and just allow God to move in your life. So I love you guys. Thank you all for coming. Father, I just lift up this group before you today, and I pray that you would be with them, watch over them, speak to them, Lord. Speak to them today. Don't let them forget what you're doing in their life. Don't let them get away with it. Don't let them be comfortable in their sleep. Don't let them run from you, God. Chase them down. Help them to know you. Help them to find you. Speak your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, come on down. If not, we'll see you guys next week. Here's my